Good evening.
Good evening.
Well, I don't think I told you this morning. I'll have to be a little more careful what I say. I was in a funeral home this week in Elizabeth, and a lady ran up to me and said, "Saw you preaching on the internet." I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think you saw me preaching on the internet." And she said, "Oh, yeah, I saw it. It was you. And I've seen you two or three times. I've watched two or three messages you preach on the internet." And I said, "Ma'am, you just got me crossed up with someone else." She said, "Gary Edwards, I'd know you anywhere, and it was you." And I said, "Well, where at?" And she said, "Boone's Creek has a website, and you're on video on there." And I said, "I didn't even know they had a camera in the building." I had to be more careful who I talk about. We got a good kick out of that. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. It's always good to have friends come by and be a part of the service. Brother Harry Carthy and his wife have been friends of ours for more years than I'd like to count. It goes back to before. Harry and I became friends before I was ordained to preach. I'd been licensed, but I hadn't been ordained then. And a long, long time ago, Basil Jones was a big part of our life in those days. And Harry, it's always, last time I seen them, they attended every night but one, I think, in the revival. I was at Clark Street earlier in the year, I believe in April or May. I was over there in revival. They were there every night except one. They had to go to their own church that night. And glad to have you all with us. Always good to look back and know we got a cheering section. Somebody that I know is cheering for me. And glad to have you all. If you have your Bible tonight, and I hope you do, turn with us tonight to Philippians, the little church at Philippi. And Paul is giving them a little dusting off about depending on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to get us through these things. And he uses some terminology. I told you tonight that I was going to talk some about the Olympics. We're watching the Olympics. Some of the best athletes in the world have gone to Rio de Janeiro. I was there many years ago. Spent 2 weeks in Rio de Janeiro. They sent me down and sent me back in the Amazon jungle there to prepare me for Vietnam life. And so we was there for a couple of weeks and training, bivouacking, and going back in the jungles there. So the Olympics is an old game and tradition. They actually started in Athens, Greece, there on top of the mountain. And Paul knew that it was an important part of their life. And the Holy Spirit of God knew that it was an important part of their life. And so he gives them some language. If you can talk to anybody on their own level, fellow used to live across the street from me. I was in the hospital the other night, and he lived straight across the street from the parsonage. He had a race team and had race cars there all the time. And I got to know him very well and knew his brother prior to going there. Sarah was working Walmart back in those days, and it was a pretty good trip from New Salem to Elizabeth and Walmart. So she had retired pretty early. And one night about 1 o'clock in the morning, They fired the race car up straight across the street, about like near the parking lot. The windows was vibrating in our house. And Sarah comes staggering out the bedroom, bumping into stuff. And she said, "What is it? What is it?" I said, "Just a race car. Go back to bed." And so I went across the street. And he talked about this in the hospital the other night when I was visiting with him. He said, "You know, preacher, I know you're a Christian." And I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "I've never been chewed out any prettier than you did." And I went, "Oh, put my arm around him." And he remembered that. He said, "You put your arm around him, loved on him, and just pleaded to allow your wife to get some rest before she had to get up and go off to work." And I witnessed to him on a regular basis talking about racing. We're in a race. And the race is to be ready before we cross the finish line of life. I gave him a couple of verses over in the 14th chapter of Job. Job declared, "Man that is born a few days is full of trouble." A man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And the second verse down from that, verse 3, says there's a line drawn in the sand. There's a bound that you cannot cross. Hebrews 9:27 says a little bit different, that we're all destined to die, that we're going to die and then face the judgment. And so I would talk to him on racing terms. And when you get down to where you can talk to a person on the level where they're at, you can do much better of getting the message across to them. So the Holy Spirit, together with Paul, who was going to pen the verses, is getting down to a level where these people were living till they would understand just exactly what he's talking about. You know the drill if you're able to stand. I know some of you are not, and we don't hold that against you, and the Lord doesn't. But if you're able to stand, in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, we're going to look at verses 12 and 14. Stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward or forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Master, thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us. May we ever keep at the forefront of our mind that we're in a race. And Lord, that you want us to be winners for the cause of Christ. So help us to keep shooting for that mark that you've set upon the wall for us to attain. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that probably is, I like to watch it as much as I do the games, is the leading up to the week before the games begin. They show on the news every night some folks running with a torch. They may be in one country one day and another country the next day, and they're swapping that torch off from one to the other, back and forth, and they're headed to the Olympic Games to light that torch that will burn during the whole Olympic Games. The last thing they do at the end of the Games is snuff out that flame for the Games to be over. As we look at that, we see that there's many Christians are like a flame. I see it regularly in my ministry, have over the years. I call them 4th of July Christians. And you know what we do, a lot of them, 4th of July, they light a match to a little fuse, and all of a sudden it goes off into the sky, boom, and silently fall back to the earth. A lot of Christians begin like that skyrocket. They just take off in a blast, in a big fury. They're going off to do great things, and boom, and they float back to the earth like a stone. I don't think that's God's plan for our life. I think he's got the long call in mind when he calls us to this. We've got to remember every athlete that's in Rio right now, they have to master the thinking process of, why am I here? I just get one shot at this. The Olympics every 4 years, and I'm just getting one shot at this. I may never, by the time 4 years rolls around, I may not be able to compete. I get this one shot. Now that's excluding Phelps. He's been doing it forever. More gold, but it's primarily a one shot deal. And they got to keep that in mind. They got to concentrate on it. I must go out there and I must execute at my best. I must do the best I can. And you know, I think that's exactly what God intends for us to do, is to remember. That's why he said in verse 14, press toward the mark for the prize. You're not there to come in second place. You're not there to come in third. You're there to take the gold. Amen.
Amen.
And we ought to be in this thing that we call Christianity and serving the Lord. We ought to be in it for the goal. We ought to be doing our very best. Amen. Well, let's look at some things about this race that we're in. First of all, he reveals to us that we're called to this race. It's not really our race. We're called to the race. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're called to this race by God himself. You see, when the dear Holy Spirit comes by and knocks at our heart's door, the very first time, when we fall under conviction, can you remember falling under conviction? I really doubt your salvation if you never fell under conviction.
Mm-hmm. Right. Amen.
We must fall under conviction that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, that we are lost and hopelessly and helplessly lost until we come to a realization that Christ died on the cross for us and accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. And he begins by knocking at our heart's door. He tells us about that somewhat over in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, sup with him, and he with me. It starts with a call, and he calls by convincing us. By the way, most people misunderstand the Ten Commandments. Most people have never understood. The Old Testament saint, I've got this on good authority, The Old Testament saint was not saved by keeping commandments.
That's right.
Now, preacher, I've always thought they were. I don't care whether you thought that or not. I'm going to give you scripture. Go back and read the Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews 11, and listen to what it says about all the Old Testament saints that got an honorable mention. By faith, Moses.
Amen.
By faith, Noah. By faith. It was by faith then, the same as it is now.
Amen.
The only difference was they were looking forward to the coming Christ. My soul, when Jesus arrived, what they were looking for was the Messiah.
That's right.
And the Messiah was coming to set them free, coming to redeem them from their sins. He was the Lamb of God. You see, every time they had a sacrifice, every time a lamb died, it was the equivalent of us doing communion. Communion, what does he say? As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He's pointing you back to the cross. Now, every time that the Old Testament saint made sacrifice, he had to take a little lamb out before the priest, and the priest would have him put his hands upon that lamb. And then the priest would say some ecumenical words and transfer symbolically, same as our juice and wafer, does not turn into the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. They're a symbol to point us back to the cross.
Amen.
That lamb was a symbol, and symbolically, he was transferring his sin into the lamb. And then what happened to the lamb? It wasn't a storybook. It didn't live happily ever after. It was taken outside the gate and slaughtered. And its blood was brought back into the mercy seat. That atonement had to be blood, the sacrifice of blood for their sins to be covered. And that was a typology of Christ. That was a pointing to there's coming a lamb that's going to shed his blood for the sins of the world. And so they were looking forward to, but they were saved just like you and I, not by keeping the law. You see, the Bible very plainly says the law was given to be a schoolmaster. John David's a schoolmaster. He's there not to beat up on your kids, although I know sometimes he wants to beat or strangle something. Amen? Everybody in school teachers say amen.
Amen.
He's there to bring them from this level, educational-wise, to this level by the end of the year. He's there to teach them new stuff all every day. Every day they're to learn new stuff. The law was given to be a schoolmaster to help my soul. Israel had been 400 years in Egypt. Now, you probably didn't. We're having our class, our high school class, graduating class reunion, same evening. You all are going to Dandridge, so we're not going to be able to go to Dandridge. We got to go out there. Sarah wants to take me and show me how she's whipped me into shape. And but you see, the school master was to bring us unto a place of revelation. It was to reveal to us that we were lost. Did you have someone graduate with you that took off to other parts of the country and they didn't talk hillbilly where they went? See, we talk hillbilly. Amen.
Amen.
I'm a professional at it. Well, they go off somewhere else, and they stay 8, 10, 12 years, they come back to the class reunion. I can't hardly understand what they're saying. They've picked up that lingo, and they're talking. It's English, but it's not hillbilly English. And they've only been there a few years. What if you were there 400 years? Wow. It influences the way you walk, the way you think, the way you talk. You come under the influence, and guess what? It wasn't good influence. The Egyptians were pagans. And they had taken Israel far from God. And so when they got back to the wilderness, God had to send the Ten Commandments down, not to get them saved. They thought everything was all right. The commands were sent to get them lost. So they'd see a need of a Savior. And the law said, look at you. You've broken all God's laws. And so the law was not to save us. It was to get us lost. And so the Holy Spirit comes knocking at our heart's door and says to us, the Scripture points a finger in my face and says, Gary, you're guilty. The Holy Spirit points his finger in my face and he says, Gary, you're guilty. And the preacher, that aggravating preacher who gets up and won't shut up, and he says, you're guilty. You need a Savior.
Amen.
That's God's calling to us. To come out from among the world and be his separated people. And so a calling comes from God himself. Now when the calling comes, it's easy in the race to be a quitter. Longer the race, the easier it is to quit. You ever quit? Well, I guess I've quit 1,000 times. I'll just be honest with you. Some church member just bawled out, you know. Do you know, I've pastored 7 churches, been an interim at 2, working on the 3rd. And do you know they have never put me in charge of the heat and air? What are you laughing about? I've been chewed out more times than spit out. I had a fellow come to the front door, and I'm not saying this as slang. I'm telling you what he said to me at the door. He said, preacher, it's hotter than hell in there. So, I'm not in charge of heat and air. Chewed me out. Talked to me ugly. I went home, slapped my Bible down on the snack bar as I went in, and I said, I quit. I'm not going back. I took as much of this stuff as I'm going to take. And I was like Jeremiah. Jeremiah tried to quit. He said, I'm finished. They're not listening to me, Lord. They don't even know at the end of the service what I began with. I'm quitting. You know what the Bible says about Jeremiah? There was a burning. He got holy heartburn. There's a burning way down inside. I've come home many Sunday night, held it and threw my Bible down, having myself a pity party. Worst thing about a pity party, you're usually the only one that's invited. And I come home feeling sorry for myself, you know, they got on me about the heat and air, they got on me about this and that. And I come home and slam my Bible down on the snack bar and say, I'm finished. I'm not going back. I'm quitting. I'm going to give my resignation tomorrow. Go to bed and have one of them cases of holy heartburn. Burning way down inside, sleepless night. And the Lord saying to me, shame on you. I didn't just go over to Pilate's Hall and get tried. I went a little further. I didn't only start up the hill with a cross. I went a little further. I didn't only make it to the top of Calvary, but I laid my life down for you. I went a little further. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, you get real ashamed of yourself. And by morning, you've laid there and rededicated your life and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You called me until you called me home. I'm still going to be found faithful.
Amen.
Preaching the word.
Amen.
Some people quit, some burn out. Some people don't realize that God called us. And as he called us, he said this. By the way, you can burn out secularly as same as you can spiritually. The Lord Jesus, when he sent his disciples out the first time, and they came back and began to give the report. At the end of the report, he said this to them. Don't ever miss this. Come apart and rest a while. Ladies and gentlemen, you better listen to that. Come apart and rest a while. For the implication is, if you don't come apart, then you'll come apart. Amen? You don't want to burn out. You don't want to quit, but you don't want to burn out either. There's a happy medium there that you don't burn out. So you're called to this work and rest a while. The battle's not easy. In Vietnam, those of you that served in military, especially if you were in a battle zone, every so many weeks or months, they gave you R&R, rest and recoup. And they'd send you to the back or send you to Japan or to the Philippines or somewhere to kind of get a breath of fresh air and sit down where you were being shot at and sit down and rest from the battle, because battle fatigue is very real. It's real in the spiritual world too. We're called. Now, the second thing about a runner, not only is he called to go down to the Olympics and represent his country, but he also has to reconcile in his own heart that he's not going to allow any distractions. There's been a lot of distractions. I felt sorry for those divers. If you watched the Olympics, I think that's a nice illustration. How can you get out on the edge of that and look into the greenest water? There ain't a frog in the world as green as that water is. And you've got to think about what's made that water green. Now you've got to execute and try to jump off that platform and do so many curls and so many flips and still getting that water straight, knowing that it's green and nasty. Don't let anything distract you. Lot's wife was distracted. Amen. He said, don't look back. The angels who came, God's messengers came and said, now, as you leave, don't look back. There's a terrible ending coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back. And the Bible says Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Sunday school teacher at one of the churches was teaching that one Sunday morning. She came out laughing, said, I've got to tell you something. I said, what is it? She said, I was teaching about Lot's wife looking back, turning into a pillar of salt. And said, one of the little boys, about 6 years old, said, well, that's nothing. That's nothing. My mother looked back this week and turned into a telephone pole. I love that. Out of the thing. But she got distracted. She looked back. It's important. It's important for God's people to have a vision. He tells us the people without a vision soon perish. All. That means you're not going to win the prize. You may finish the race, but you're not going to win the prize. People get this. People continuously get this. You see, Christians can look back, and Christians can make mistakes, and Christians do look back, and Christians do make mistakes. I've made it. I'm not going to, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm assured of that. I'm assured of heaven as if I'd have been there 1,000 years already. Because of what Jesus did. It don't depend on what I did. But now my rewards when I get there certainly depend on who I am. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
I became a servant to the Master. And I can't lose my salvation, but I can lose my reward. Amen? So be careful. We must not get distracted. He's called us. We got to be a people with a vision. Haven Lowe. How many of you remember Brother Haven? Several of you. Brother Haven Lowe, great preacher, the day gone by. He was holding a revival for us at Beck Mountain Baptist Church, and where Doc Webb grew up. Haven came, and in the spring of the year, they must have been up in that attic. There must have been 10,000 wasp nests. Because in the spring of the year, that little country church would get full of waspers flying around. I mean, sometimes they would run head-on into each other. They'd spend in there flying around. And I was sitting about where Tim is, and Brother Haven was preaching, and I seen one circle for us. He was doing his final approach. And he circled the pulpit about 3 times and landed right on the pulpit. And I was going to try to get his attention, but he was in a big way preaching. Worked out good. It was sort of like the Mississippi Squirrel. He was preaching his heart out, and he was just preaching, and he laid his hand down on that wasp. And Haven, and half the people in the church got to shout. They embarrassed the wasp. They running out the building praising the Lord. And I sitting there knowing the Spirit didn't bring it on. It was not that long, did it? I mean, he was having a time, and he said it worked out for the glory of God. He said later to me, his hand swelled up. The next night he had a big fat hand. And he said to me, we was out visiting the next evening, and he said, you know the worst bee that ever got in the church? And I thought he was going to say that big old red wasp. I said, well, I think I know the answer. He said, no, Brother Gary, you're thinking wrong. He said it wasn't hornets, yellow jackets, and honeybees, and he named every bee he could think of. He said the worst bee ever got in the church was a used to bee. Did you hear me? How many people do we have today on our roads who say, I used to be the song director. I used to be the Sunday school director. I used to be the church training director. I used to be the pastor. I used to be a deacon. I used to be, it's all used to be. Well, that's fine. That's well. What are you doing now?
Yeah.
You see, looking back to what used to be is not what it needs to be today. So refuse to be distracted. Hurriedly, we're pressured by the presence. Can you imagine the pressure that's on those athletes down there competing? I can remember playing baseball for Happy Valley High School. There was a guy, bless his heart, he meant well, and he'd done pretty good for himself. Fellow called Steve Spurrier. Anybody know? Pretty good athlete. We played Science Hill for the district championship 3 days in a row, and it rained it out before we get enough, and we were ahead 2 days in a row. And Steve was pitching, and we were going to kind of have a feather in our bonnets as Warriors that we was going to beat Steve Spurrier and the Science Hill Hilltoppers. The Lord rained on our parade 2 days in a row. Third day came back and pitched and got ahead, and then it's in a relief end. You pitched too many innings, and Science Hill beat us. Let me tell you something. It was hard to go in and play against a guy who had such an ankle. There was a lot of pressure mounted when we. What do you think everybody in the dugout was talking about? He was a senior, I was a sophomore. Everybody in the, oh, that's that guy. He's going away to Florida to play football, and he can throw a football, he can throw a basketball, he can throw a baseball, he can hit a golf ball, he can throw a bowling ball. It didn't matter what you gave Steve, he can do it. There's a lot of pressure on us over the dugout board. What do you think about these guys that are competing worldwide at the Olympics? A lot of pressure there. Would you not believe that? The finest from all the world. China sent their best, and Japan has sent their best. Russia has sent their best, and on. Every nation has sent their best. You're not there playing against the local yokel. You're playing against the best in the world. There's some pressure goes with it. Amen?
Amen.
There's some pressure mounts in our call to be God's runner in this race. One of the things that we are pressured to do is to conform. The scripture encourages us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the power of God. I don't have any better illustration than this. When I was a boy growing up, Mama had a butter mold. Any of you know what a butter mold is? I used to say, that just really was right down my alley. Mama would take that butter bowl and she'd put butter down in it and just keep pressing it after churning and press that butter in. And then she'd heap it up, and then she'd take the back of the straight edge butcher knife and skim off, make it flat on the bottom, and she'd turn it upside down, push that plunger out, and pull that cap off. There's a big star on the pound of butter. And that just really fascinated me, that butter could be so pretty and round, and all because of that little box. The devil's got a box. And he's wanting to pressure us and put us into his mold. And he wants to shape us. By the way, this is a good message if somebody could develop it. I can't, I'm not much of a pastor, but listen. The devil is doing a pretty good job these days of molding the church. There's more influence coming in from the world than there is influence of the church going into the world.
Amen.
He said, don't be conformed. Don't let the devil trick you. Don't let the devil put you in his mold and mold you. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be who God wants you to be. our world needs something fresh. Amen. They're looking to us. The world is looking to us. We are the nearest thing to God that they see. And they're looking for something fresh and powerful to come out of our midst. No wonder the church is shrinking all across America. You know why? I can tell you why. You know who I used to use in my combat with Sarah? She is a Christian. I was lost. And she was trying to get me to get saved and join the church. And I would pick out the worst people in the church. And I'd say, Sarah, you know so-and-so goes to your church. Yeah. Well, they go to the same places I do and say the same things and partake of the same things I do. If they're going to heaven, I'm all right. You see, continuously, we are the best argument for or against being Christian.
Amen.
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 I don't want to be a part of the argument against. I want to be a part of the argument for. Don't you? Let's close with this song. Run for the prize. We have now become this here and now generation. It's just about what I get out of here and now. Listen, folks. Don't be a here and now part of the generation. I'm looking beyond this world. I'm looking beyond this world. This isn't home. I'm headed home. Heaven is my home. And I'm headed to heaven. And when I get there, I want to hear some words, something to the extent of, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, I put you over a few things and you messed them all up. Amen?
Amen.
Set your affections on three sources of motivation and we'll close. There's external motivation. Things from outside of me. I go and sit at the feet of some of the best preachers the world has provided in these last 45 years. I've studied and read after some of the best preachers that have been produced in the last 150, 200 years. I get a lot of motivation from that. I learned something reading Billy Graham's book many years ago that I declared I'm going to do the same thing, and it's worked well. I would never let a woman come into my office and close the door. Billy Graham said Ruth and his daughters was the only ones that ever allowed into his office and close the door. That's worked well for me. If I don't take care of the ministry God's put me in, nobody else will.
Sure.
It's nothing against women. Pardon. But there are some who will talk.
Amen.
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 Did you see so-and-so go into his office? They closed the door. Not my office. I had a lady persistently. She'd come back to my office and during church hours. I'd be back there and she'd come back to the office and she'd walk in and a church full of people. She'd walk in, close the door. I'd get up and open the door. Sat back down at the desk, she'd close the door. I'd get up and open the door and I'd say, listen, there's nobody out there can hear what we're saying. But they can sure see we're just sitting in here talking. But she thought that she had to close the door in order for our conversation to be what it, and she didn't mean anything wrong. She just wanted that privacy. I assure you, people's hearing is not that good to hear all the way across to the room as large as this and out into a hallway, and all they can see is you sitting back in the office. I learned that from Billy Graham. I've studied some of the best preachers, and I've been motivated by external resources. Then I've been motivated by internal. He, the Holy Spirit of God, continuously. You know why it's important to memorize Scripture? Because one day you're going to need it. And you're not going to have time to sit down and start flipping up. Where was that verse in? I know it's here somewhere. No, if you memorize it, and there comes a time of trouble, which there will come, the Holy Spirit of God just brings that verse right to your mind.
Yeah.
And you're, oh, I know that what you're talking about, Master. If you haven't memorized that, guess what? He's not got much fodder to feed you. Amen? Internal. I've had external motivation. I've had internal. And then I have eternal motivation. There's coming a day. There's coming a day that I'm going to stand before God. And I want, I really want to wear at least one crown to the great feast. You know, I'm not going to wear that thing to him all through eternity. I'm going to be given, I'm going, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to go in. Yes, Christians are going to be judged. Not by their sin. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to be judged on what you did after you became a Christian with the opportunities and privileges God afforded you. How did you work out? And he's going to give us some crowns. At least five, some people think seven crowns, but at least five crowns that are spoken of in the Scripture that's going to be passed out to his children. Now, we're not going to wear them around in heaven with our thumbs stuck out and kind of pridefully wearing that crown. You know what they're for? At the great marriage feast, we're going to take those crowns off and cast them at his feet. Don't you want to say, you know, the worst embarrassed ever was in my life? I've told you about falling in love with Sarah in the second grade. 4 years in high school, every day that I was in school, she ran the ice cream concession in the lunchroom, and I went every day for 4 years and asked her for a date. And she turned me down every day for 4 years. These days, I would have been put in jail. I really would have. I'm serious. She'd have a date with someone, and I'd wait at the road, and when they came out, I'd block the road on them and tell them if they wanted to stay healthy, I'd come back. Most of the two dates is all it took. They were convinced that I was crazy and they wouldn't come back. She thought she had bad breath. But let me tell you something. The worst embarrassed I ever was. She came to me one day in school, and I'd been pursuing her for 3 years. We were juniors. And she came to me and she said, "Would you like to come to a party at my house?" I said, hey, I'm a party animal. You better believe I'll be at your party. Some of the guys have played baseball with me. I waited till the whole crowd was there and made a grand entrance. Back in those days, I had a duck tail, leather coat, blue jeans. I was a Fonz in those days. And I waited till everybody was there and came in with my loud mufflers and rumbling the windows. I came in, went up to the door and knocked. Sarah came to the door and opened the door. Half our high school class was in the living room and dining room, house full of kids. And I went in like Joe Cooten.
And one of the guys that I played baseball with, I sat down beside him. He said, "You're colder than I ever thought you would." Not cool, cold. There's a difference. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I can't believe you showed up and didn't bring our birthday gift." Birthday? She just told me it was a party. There I sat, not even a card. No present. Nothing. I felt so low that I could have walked under the couch at that moment. Trust me, when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to want something John to throw his feet. Amen? We used to sing a song, "Must I Go with an Empty Hand." Are we going empty handed? We're in the race. We've been called to the race. Are we going empty handed? Or are we going to have a crown or several crowns stacked up that we can throw at his feet and say, "Praise be to the name of Jesus." Answer that. We're in the race. We're in it for the long haul. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. It's easy to do. Master, right now in the quietness of this moment. Maybe somebody dealing right now with discouragement. Someone may be distracted with the cares of this world. Help us, Lord Jesus, to realign with the cross and be faithful about the business of the race that you've called us to. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing whatever the decision you have when you come.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message, and if you will, you may share this video with a friend or family member. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's as simple. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him as your Savior. And you can pray a prayer like this: "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I need you, and you died for me on the cross and promised to save me. If I'd only trust you, I do trust you, Jesus. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, save my soul, so I can go to heaven when I die." If you prayed that prayer, you can notify us. We have some materials we'd like to share with you and get you started right in your Christian faith. To learn more about our church, just again, visit us on the website, WilliamsCreekBaptist.org, and don't forget to check back with us next Sunday for the message of the hour. God bless.